So, we're sort of starting a new section in chapter 6 of Romans. Yes, that is the final chapter. There are six chapters in Ephesians, and this is the final chapter that we are starting into as we look at the umbrella of submission, really, is where we are. If you just to kind of remind you from a mile high view of Ephesians, the first three chapters primarily are doctrine focused, laying the foundation for the application of chapters 4 through 6. And so while we say that, oh well, 4 through 6 is application, it doesn't do away with doctrine. Obviously, we have been embedded in the doctrinal truths or doctrinal principles. When we say doctrine, basically, that just means principles of truth. And so, you know, we've been looking deeply at the doctrine of Christ in the church, haven't we? I mean, we've been looking at marriage, but in order to understand God's design for marriage, we've been really studying a depth view of Christ in the church and the truths found there, so that we will better understand how God has designed the marriage relationship to be, right? So you're not looking at doctrine. You're only looking at what I'm supposed to do and not do. Give me a checklist, right? I mean, that's what the general thought process and oftentimes where our minds want to be is just tell me what to do. I don't want to study doctrine. Unfortunately, that is a common thought process. I don't want to look at theology. I don't want to look at doctrine. I mean, I've even heard that on some of the Christian radio stations where somebody's talking, and I'm thinking, how can you say that? You can't study the Bible without studying theology. It's the study of God. So that's what the scriptures are about. They principally teach us who God is and what He desires of us. You know, that's, you can't look at scripture and not be studying theology and doctrine. Any verse you look at in reality does that. So, but in general, we've looked at depths of deeper thinking and thoughts through chapter 1 through 3, and then we're applying a lot of that as we grow continually in the doctrines and principles of application in chapters 4 through 6. So, in that, we've been looking at the way in which we are to walk. And so I just pulled out several of the verses that started in chapter 4 of this picture of how we as believers are to walk. I mean, that's an application. It's how we are to live our life. It's to be applied in every way that we live our life is how we walk, is the terminology that is used in these scriptures, that we are to walk worthy of the calling. That's how chapter 4 starts out. And we spent a good deal of time looking at that and the calling and what that means and how the Lord calls us out. And we are the called out ones out of God's grace and out of His mercy, that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. I particularly enjoyed that section of verse 17 of chapter 4, giving us an insight into the depth of sin in man and how they walk in the futilities of their minds, just how much sin affects and creates a darkness in the minds of men. If God does not open our thinking and opens our minds and makes us alive, that we walk as the Gentiles walk, that we are to be imitators of God, that walk in love. That was the other picture that we saw, that we are to walk as children of light, that we are reflectors of Christ. And boy, that was part of, we got into that a little bit more actually when we were looking at marriage and the benefits that we have, the privileges that we have with this union that we have with Christ, this mysterious union that we are a part of Him and He is a part of us, and that's why we are able to be this children of light, for He is light and therefore we reflect Him, and by that we are children of light, that we are to walk in wisdom, and that was the last little part that we saw, and that's really what threw us into the thought process of to be in the picture of submission. So that was in verse 15, that you would walk circumspectly, or that you would walk in wisdom, that you would walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. So that's the picture of us walking in wisdom, and that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, that changes the way that we do things. It changes the way that we walk. And then verse 21 is that we would submit to one another in the fear of God. And so that's what we find in verse 21. And out of that picture of what submission is, we see three very practical examples. And we looked at marriage, and that's where we spent our last bit of time. And now we move into the section that speaks of the idea of submission in the home. And then we will then move from there to looking at it in the work relationship. Okay? So this section that we're looking at in the first four verses of chapter 6 deals with the picture of children and their parents and that relationship. Okay? One of the things, I think it was in MacArthur when I was looking at his general comments on this particular section, one of his things was to recognize, I mean, the way that the world tends to try to answer the questions of the problems that we have is, well, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. But, you know, the books that are on child psychology that try to help you on how to raise your children are just almost innumerable, the number of books that are written on that. But yet the answer is found in these four verses. You know, the Lord gives us four verses of great depth. Now, obviously, there are other areas within the Scripture that pull into that, and that there's greater depth of understanding. But there's just volumes of books written on child psychology to try to tell you how to raise your children. And here in the Lord's infinite wisdom, He gives us four verses that probably hold more truth and value and depth than volumes of books give us that are written by men. Right? The words of God versus the words of men. I thought that was just a good little thought of recognizing that. So let me read these four verses, and we'll talk a little bit about them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So your first three verses there in particular are speaking to the children and to this picture of obeying and of submission and honoring your parents and what they are to do. And then your fourth verse is speaking to the parents, to the father in particular, but that has application to it, to both the father and the mother, as we'll look at when we sort of open that up a little bit. It's just is amazing to me the depth of biblical truth that's found in just so few words, so few sentences that just are packed with depth and with information that you could spend months and months, if not years and years, just trying to unfold and look at the depth of that and the importance of it. You know, you sort of say, well, just how serious is this? You know, how serious is it that children would obey their parents and that they would honor their parents? How important is this picture of how the parents should raise their children? And the Scriptures answer that, don't they? I mean, they give us a great picture of, and we historically can see the importance of it. And what happens in society when that becomes undermined? We can see the attack of Satan on the family for good reason. For it creates chaos and it creates disunity. But God's ways of truth create unity. They create harmony. They create order. You know, isn't that something that the ways of God and the way that He has created things and obedience to His truth and to His commandments, they result in great order, you know, great pictures of harmony and unity. But Satan, who is the deceiver, right, deceives you to think that is the wrong way. Here's the right way. And when you start going in the way that Satan has deceived you to go, it actually creates the exact opposite. It creates disorder, disharmony, disunity, doesn't it? It creates chaos, right? I mean, that's what the sinful lifestyle ends up doing. But that wasn't the original intent of most people that fall into that sin. They're thinking that that's going to give them some unity or give them some benefit that's of greater value. And the reality is, it's a deception. It's making you think that something's going to occur that does not. One of the things that I found kind of interesting is to sort of say, just how serious does God think of this in the order of His creation and the way that He has created things for children to obey their parents and for parents to raise their children properly? And it might have been MacArthur that did this one too. Now I've got too many books going. That's what ends up happening. So we're combining thoughts from a number of different places. But one of the things that I found interesting, if you turn to Exodus chapter 21, and it's speaking back to the Old Testament and the Old Testament law, which can give us some idea of the importance of what God would put on things, of how serious, the reality is, and this is true today, that the seriousness of a crime is oftentimes determined by the seriousness or the depth of the punishment. Right? I mean, that's how it's supposed to work, is that that's to be a reflection of how serious the crime is how serious or the punishment is. And in Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." There's something there to be said for that's how serious the Lord takes if you're not honoring your parents. And boy, who hits their parents? Well, that actually is unfortunately a relatively common thing that happens in society and in the world. And then if you turn to Leviticus, another area of sort of the law, Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 9, "For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." And I read that just to sort of say, man, this is not just to be taken lightly, the obedience of children and the way that parents would raise their children. And then ultimately, we even brought this sort of came to surface a little bit even in our conversations in Romans chapter 1. Last week when we were speaking, we found ourselves looking at these verses in Romans chapter 1. And I said, we'll actually be there when we look at children and disobedience to their parents. As we look at this and as you read this, these verses that we find in Romans, we all, I think, in our minds are thinking, well, that's kind of like what's happening today. And that's part of why I want us to read this. But the focus that I want us to take is to recognize in these lists of things which we find disobedience of children listed in these what we would call horrific sinful lifestyles. And again, it just sort of puts to bearing just how serious this disobedience to your parents is. So if you look in Romans chapter 1, and we'll just read this section, just because I think it's good for us to reflect upon, not because we're going to open up Romans 1, 18 through 32 to any great depth, for that would take us another 6 to 12 months probably. But here we go, verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Boy, that, my goodness. The Lord's justice, obviously, is being seen there in His perfectness, and that this will be judged. But there's also a great argument that is oftentimes made from that verse, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, that all men know the truth and they suppress it. You see, they deny the truth in unrighteousness. And then you see that expanded as we read. Because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, we've said that oftentimes, where when we look at the way that God has created things, here the earthly physical world and the way He has created it declares who He is and gives us great spiritual depth and insight in God's infinite wisdom in the way that He has created all things. And the list is extensive, and we've used some of that in the way that He's created the body, and He gives us the picture of the church reflecting the body and the husband and the wife and the unity and all of the things that we find in the scriptures, the wind and the light and the darkness. And you know, it just keeps going on. As you start to go down that trail, you begin to sort of see, wow, you know, the spiritual truths that God pulls into the scriptures that are reflected in how He has created the world is just mind-boggling. So basically, all men are without excuse because God has declared Himself in the way that He has created all things. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. That was the word we just saw here from Ephesians chapter 4, 17. That those who are outside of Christ, those who are in the world, those who are fallen, are thinking in the futility of their minds. You see that again here in Romans 1. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Basically, deception. And changed for glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also, and you'll see this here several times, gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Remember, we mentioned that. That's the deception. That's where truth is in reality. It gives us discipline. It gives us order. But yet, for the lie, you go the other way. You exchange the truth of God for the lie. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Again, it speaks to the way that God has made man. You're denying the very nature of the way that God has created things that you find in that. Verse 27, likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men for men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, again, God gave them over to the debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, here you go. So here's this picture of the unrighteous, the ungodly leads to unrighteousness, which is where these behaviors come out of. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And right here you get disobedient to parents. I've always found that. I got that circled in mind. I'm like, wow, that's just amazing. That is a fruit, basically. That is something that comes out of or that begins the process of these evil things that we see come out of that. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Well, like I said, we could spend a great deal of time there, but my main reason for reading that is not only to sort of prick our minds and our thoughts into what we see happening in society today, that in reality it's nothing new. You know, we think, oh my goodness, the world's never been this evil or this bad before. And I'm like, yeah, it has. Look at the scriptures, right? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at early on in the Old Testament. Look through what's happened and how those pagan societies were, how they offered children up for sacrifices and all of those things that were happening. So it's not that what we're seeing today is in a sense worse than what it's ever been before. In reality, when we read this from Romans chapter 1, we're reading and thinking, wow, that's society today. You know? So, again, that's part of why I wanted to work through those verses. But I want us to also recognize the seriousness of simple verses like what we're reading, and relatively simple, in one sense simple, in another sense not, but in these verses where we're looking at the importance of obedience of children and the way that we raise our children, the importance of that. 2 Timothy 3 is another area where we see that list in verse 2, where you see again a list of these types of sinful behaviors, and disobedience to children is right in there with that. You know, and you wonder, well, how do we get to this point? And, you know, we were reflecting on TV shows and movies and how that oftentimes reflects society with Sal. One of the other authors gives the analogy that we've all heard of how you put a frog in a cold pot and you just gradually heat it up, and, you know, suddenly the frog's dead and he's been boiled, but he never jumped out of the pot because it was such a gradual change. Well, in some sense, you can see the same thing in society. And that's how you get to this point. You know, you would never think, oh my goodness, we'll never go there. But yes, you do. You know, Sherry and I have reflected on that a lot of times. And what society will allow and accept is like this little crack in the door that opens up. And well, if you accepted that, then you're going to accept this. And then if you accept that, you're going to accept this. And then all of a sudden, you're way down the road in what society has accepted. And unfortunately, I think that's happened even within the church itself. Right. And that's, you know, that's where we really have to examine ourselves and what we would approve of. Isn't it? I mean, that's the last verse that I read. Last part of that verse, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, some of those things that we read have been accepted and said, well, you know, the Bible was written in a different time than what we have today. So, you know, that applied back then, but I'm not so sure it really applies now. You know, that's, you know, sometimes one of those dangerous roads that that we hear reflected on.
A good demonstration of that would be just read about Germany in the 1930s.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, in the mid-20s and onward. And you'll see that gradual acceptance of evil.
Yeah.
Until it got to the point where it was too late.
With that, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, even more recent, like last week, when I was up in Maryland, and I was like, oh, I didn't realize there was a Presbyterian church not that far from, you know, where I grew up. But then it was like, oh, because they were flying a pride flag.
Yeah.
From Pittsburgh. Mm. So it was like, well, that's probably a Presbyterian USA. Mm. But right there, they're accepting.
Sure. We see that in churches around here. On 17, you'll see that flag being flown, and that idea of acceptance, right? Yeah, Diane. Yeah.
And what in our?
In our Presbyterian. I don't know what you call it when they all go to meet.
Right, in the Presbytery.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that there are issues now. A lot of the younger ones want to accept.
Yeah. Yeah, it's creeping in. It's that frog in the pot. And you know, we need to be in prayer for that, don't we? You know, that we wouldn't be the one in that pot. You know, that we would jump out of that pot and that we would recognize the truths of Scripture. And that's why staying firm on the truths of Scripture is so important, you know. And in reality, that you look historically, you know, at church history, and that's where how sometimes one denomination branches off from another because they get to a point where that's just not right. We're going to start our own church, you know, and that's sometimes how the Lord has divided denominations. It is, when you look back historically, you're right. I mean, the original foundation of the USA Presbyterian Church was very solid. It was very solid, very reformed, really. And those kind of things crept in, and churches sort of sprung off from that.
Why do you think that churches start to slacken their standards? Is it they want to draw more people in? They want to reflect the culture? It seems to me that it's a very dangerous thing to do.
It is. Yeah, I think that's. I think that is part of it.
Minding God's word.
Yeah.
And maybe they don't realize that.
Listen. This is verse 16 of Romans 1 that we from where we started in 18. Oh my goodness, we're going to go back to Romans 1:1, I think, here in a minute. But verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The reason I read that is because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because I think the tendency, and one of the reasons that happens is, yes, we become accepting because we're not willing to stand firm on the truth of God. And we get swayed by wanting to be accepted. We get caught up in whatever it might be that will deter us from standing firm. But I think there's a number of reasons
there's
for it.
Another reason, too, and I was having lunch with a pastor who will remain nameless, but I mentioned John MacArthur, and he said flippantly, oh, that a-hole. Mm-hmm. And I said, why would you say that? Hmm. I mean, yeah, I know. I listen to everything, and I read his books, yeah, too, but why would you say that? Oh, yeah. He's so arrogant.
Yeah.
He thinks he knows all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
I'm like, yeah. Maybe he's just espousing the word,
yeah,
to the best of his ability.
Sure.
I don't think it's an ego thing with him.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, obviously there are some good things that I like about John MacArthur. There's some other things that I think maybe deviate a little bit even from what we would have in the PCA. But on many things, I think he's right on. I prefer to read more than I do listen to John MacArthur because it's just different. The way that I was brought up, you know, some people do well with the way that he teaches, and other people don't because he think he can come across that way. I don't know that that's his heart or his intent, but he's very knowledgeable. He's very well read. You know, he gives great arguments, very logical, and so forth. In fact, you know, that's one of the resources that you've been hearing is from John MacArthur, and one of the points that he makes in this introduction to this thought process is recognizing the way that the world thinks and sways. In other words, you know, the undermining of the family unit and the obedience of children, the way that God has created things and declared things to be right, is questioned by the world, just like what we read. And what I found interesting was, you know, we hear more and more in our current day about socialism and the acceptance of socialism. And people will now, it used to be, even if people accepted it, they weren't going to tell you they accepted it. And that we recognized that that was communism and that was just not accepted. But now it's the frog still in the pot and it's getting warmer. And now we're accepting socialism as, hey, you know what? That sounds pretty good. That may not be a bad way. Listen to these words that are one of the main goals of Marxist socialism. Marxist socialism is to liberate children from the home and make them wards of the state. A child out of the home will not be taught any moral, religious, social, patriotic, or political standards or attitudes that are contrary to what the state wants. Can you sort of see that? That's sort of declaring that no, they shouldn't be obedient and submissive to their parents and honor their parents. In fact, there shouldn't even be a family unit. We need to have the state raise them. You know, we see that more and more in the way that the education system is going and the way that our children are being trained, and in particularly in the higher levels of education. But now you can see the understanding of why, oh, let's make preschool free and let's make that a part of the state. And let's, you know, those are undermining pins that speak to Marxist type thinking in socialism. It's the division of the family. And then, like Mike was just saying here a moment ago, here's a letter that he quotes from one of the men in his church. He said, "A letter I received from a man in my church who had immigrated with his family from Czechoslovakia included these words." So this is sort of a reflection of what they saw in society years ago in the communism and the way that things were going. "In Czechoslovakia, the great majority of women work, and children and kindergarten since several months of age. The impact on family ties is horrible. My wife and I know it from our own experience. The godless doctrine pumped into little children's souls brought up the most cynical generation you can imagine. Most young people do not believe in anything, not even God. My wife recently visited our native country and returned with sadness in her heart. The godless system destroyed in great part the will of people and produced an obeying array of cynical, indifferent, disposable robots." I just found that was like, wow, that's really insightful. "What scares me most is that the same process of liberation, movement, and jargon I heard 25 and 30 years ago is happening right now in this country. And we have to go through it a second time. We must tell you that this collapsing morality and growing indifference are some of the reasons we received Jesus Christ several months ago as our Savior." "Even though our background and our dialectical materialism," that is another way of saying communism, "is enormous and unimaginable to the average American." You see? So the Lord uses that even to draw people to Himself, isn't it? I mean, we were reflecting on that, about what the Lord uses. But to me, that was just kind of a, wow, you know, you can apply that to what we're seeing in the world today. And the great importance of the family unit, God's design of what He has created as right in the way that parents are to raise their children. Proverbs is filled with those thought processes of just those nuggets of information of how parents are to raise their children. And that you know, it's all, even throughout all of biblical history and recognition of believers, is that children are what? They're a gift from God to the parents. You see? That's not what the society and things are saying today. It's like they're a burden. You don't even want to have kids now, you know. But the reality is it was always a gift from God. You know, the Old Testament was, boy, praying that the mom's womb would be open, that they could have children, because that was a blessing from the Lord, that their quiver would be full. Yeah, Sal?
Yeah, that's the first thing I learned in catechism. We were taught that your life, your birth, was a gift from God to your parents.
Yeah.
And when you go to baptism, that's your parents giving your life back to God.
Yeah. Yeah.
I love that connection.
Yeah, yeah, it's that dedication, so to speak, that sometimes it's referred to as reflecting that. Yeah, it's a gift from God.
An observation that struck me in my lifetime, when I was growing up, the parents owned the children, quote unquote. What the parents decided to do was law. The state had no input to it at all. If they're being damaged or hurt or something, that's different.
Yeah.
But today, we commonly accept that. If the government decides they have to take our child for whatever reason they desire, everybody says, well, it's acceptable.
Yeah.
Now, the state essentially owns your child.
Yep, that's gradually been turning up the front.
Choose to allow your child to decide to have an abortion, or to get a facelift, or to get a shot.
Yeah.
Any number of things that the government is taking control away from the parents and doing it themselves.
Yeah.
And nobody's complaining.
Yeah. Yep, it's gradually crept in, hasn't it? It's again that same picture. So
that's one of the one things that the pandemic brought is that a lot of parents were starting to see from some teachers.
Yeah.
I hate to say, but some of the teachers out there are willing to, and I think to myself, if they're telling me I have to do and say some of these things, I couldn't and wouldn't.
Yeah.
Some, I guess, are afraid, but that's one of the things. Some parents are taking notes because now they started hearing lessons and seeing things. So
yeah.
That's one of the
What are they teaching them? What did they just say? Right? You know, it opened that door. So the Lord definitely, I think has used that in a great extent. So we'll sort of open that up a little bit. We'll look at these verses and understanding what obey is, what honoring is, how the Lord has sort of designed that for the reason that children should obey. Obviously, we've seen that reflected in the seriousness of it, because you see the consequences when that's not done. But we'll sort of open it up a little bit. We'll look at that picture of the submission of the children, and then we'll look and reflect on how parents are to raise their children and what raising them in righteousness really looks like, and what the scriptures would declare as the definition of that. So, all right, let me pray for us. We'll go worship. Lord, I do thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for, your infinite wisdom. Lord, forgive us for our hardening and not seeing the consequences. And Lord, help us to stand firm on the truth. Lord, give us the strength to do that, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of the truth of your word, but to recognize it as the power and the righteousness. And Lord, help us in that. Be with our church as we maneuver through these times, and Lord, that we would not get caught up, but Lord, that our eyes would be wide open, and you would prick our minds and our thoughts to recognize those things that are subtly trying to creep in, and Lord, that we would stand firm. Be with us now, Lord, as we would go, and as we would worship, as we would sing, and as we would pray, as we would study the truth of your word. May it not be void. Lord, would it work within us and draw us closer to you? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.